So let's begin our journey this morning, and we'll just read as an introductory the first five verses. So let's stand in honor of God's word as they did in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now on the 20th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. And they stood in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Shenani, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God with everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise." You may be seated. You know, the passage that we just read explains why we have come to this time of confession of our sins. These people were remembering their sins before the Lord, and because of what God's word had said to them, how God's word had spoke to them, how they saw that their lives and the lives of their ancestors did not line up with God's word. Now, notice they didn't allow the foreigners to participate in with them because the foreigners had no part in the sin. And this was the people of God making sure that they came together who were guilty of the sins and to ask for God's mercy and forgiveness. This was a time for a renewal and revival for themselves. As you see, they began their prayer by praising God as creator. Now, we often think of God as creator of the heavens and earth, which that is indeed what he did create, but that's not all that he creates. Because in the Old Testament, we see that he created a people for himself, Israel. Those who were be called to be a blessing to all nations. Those who are supposed to take out his word to all people. And today we affirm the same thing with our understanding that Jesus Christ is the one who has created all that there is. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God incarnate, who created for himself a people to bless all nations. A people that are called the church. In Colossians chapter 1, it says this in verse 15 and following. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. See, in Jesus Christ, all things, heaven and earth, were created. But he also created the church. And as a part of the church, you are a part of this creation. And indeed, the Bible tells us that when we are found in Christ, we become a new creation. So as we read the next passage, let us remember that the God who creates heaven and earth, the God who chooses a people for himself, is our Lord and our Savior. Let's stand and we'll read and then remain standing for prayer. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, and all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heavens worship you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram, brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart to be faithful before you, and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and a Gilgashite, and you have kept your promise, for you are righteous.
Please join me as we pray to God, our Creator. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made us a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We thank you for the sun, the moon, and the stars, the land and the sea. We thank you for animals and plants and trees. We pray that we would always look at the world and appreciate that you made all things. Lord, we praise you for creating all people in your image. We thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're thankful that you made us creative as you are creative. We thank you that you continue to provide for us and sustain us every day. We pray that you would help us remember that every good and perfect gift is from you. In your holy name, amen.
Please be seated.
The passage that we just read explains the goodness of God as creator and sustainer of all that there is. And it explains why they came and they confessed their sins before the Lord. And we want to make sure that we come and understand that our Lord and our Savior is the one that we truly come to worship. You know, not only does God redeem, not only does God create and sustain, but He is the God who redeems and guides and protects. The scripture that we're about to read shows how God delivered His people out of Egyptian bondage and guided them through the wilderness for 40 years. We often think about the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night to show the Israelites in a way that they should go. And we also think of how God provided them water and bread in the wilderness to sustain them. However, the passage also shows that God gave them something more permanent, because the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire only lasted during the wilderness time. The giving of bread in a miraculous way and the water from the rock only lasted during the wilderness time. But what we see here is that He also gave them His good commandments, His word, as a permanent guide through all that they would do and how they would live their lives in a hostile world. Jesus affirms this, and that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We recognize that just as God gave the Israelites everything they needed to be the people God, Jesus gives us all that we need for godliness. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this: His divine power has granted us to all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He had granted to us His precious and very great promise, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. As we read, now notice how God worked on their behalf to deliver them, to guide them. And consider how God is guiding you right now in your life. What events do you see God at work? Maybe what events do you now see that God has been at work and that maybe you have missed? Let's stand as we read this passage. Begin with verse 9. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea, and perform signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all of his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they had acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself to this day. And you divided the sea before them, so they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And you cast their pursuers into depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of a rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them.
Let's pray. Abba, Father, you are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You are the Christ, the Son of a living God. You are our Creator and our Counselor, guiding us daily to make wise decisions. You are our comforter in sorrow, pain, or distress. We praise you, for you draw near to us when we draw near to you. You are Elroy, the God who sees us, and you are the eternal God. You are our Heavenly Father. How great are you! You are faithfulness, your faithfulness. You are holy, yet you made the way for us to approach you. We praise you for being our helper and for your Holy Spirit convictions, correction, and protection in our lives. You are invisible, but we see you with eyes of our faith. You are Jehovah God and Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides for our daily needs. We praise you as our Jehovah Rapha, our God who heals, and for being Jehovah Ra, our faithful shepherd. You are not just king, but you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yes, you are Jesus, the name above all name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated. Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new?
Forever those he loves. He does.
What we saw in that passage was that God gave them everything to be successful. He gave them he gave them a guide and the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. He gave them water. He gave them everything, food, and he gave them his word. He gave them everything to be the people of God. And we recognize that Jesus Christ has done that also. In 2 Peter chapter 1 says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promise, so that through Him, through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desire. So God created for Himself a people. He delivers them. But yet, we sinned against them. We have this same propensity to sin. And that's where we come now to our confessing of our sins. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 tells us that we have inherited this empty way of living from our forefathers. This propensity to sin has been passed down from generation to generation. And as we read this passage, let us notice the sins that are mentioned here. They really, when we sum them all up, they're really talking about arrogance, stubbornness, idolatry, disobedience, blasphemy, and ingratitude. Just to name a few. And consider how these sins show up in our lives now. And that we need to acknowledge how God continues to bless us despite these sins. And that's what we'll see in the passage. That's the remarkable thing. The remarkable thing that we will see over and over again as we read this passage is that while our sin abound, God's grace abounds all the more. It's an amazing thing. God is truly remarkable. We constantly see His willing to bless us despite our sins. And sometimes we can get focused on, how do they keep on sinning when God is so good to them? And we miss the point that, how does God keep forgiving when they're so bad? And how does He keep forgiving us when we continue to sin? God still blesses us despite ourselves. But to fully benefit from His blessings, to have that meaning and purpose, it requires confession of our sins. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." So let us stand again, reading God's word, and notice the people's propensity to sin and God's propensity to show mercy and grace. And as we're reading, ask, how is this true in my life? But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you had performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return them to slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you out of Egypt," and had committed great blasphemies, you in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart them from day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave them your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and even their feet did not swell. Remain standing for prayer.
Let us pray. Father, we come to you to confess our sins. Our country has devalued life through slavery, abortion, and by judging others. Psalm 139:13 says, "You knit me in my mother's womb." We, as Christians, condemn those who take innocent life. But do we value the life of people with whom we disagree? Do we believe you when you say in 1 John 3:15 that anyone who hates his brother is a murderer? We condemn sin, but do we proclaim the gospel to the lost? We have built up many idols for ourselves in the form of many things such as money, work, games. But do we spend time with you reading our Bible? We complain about the immorality of the entertainment industry, but do we cheerfully give our time and money to further your kingdom? We focus a lot of our time on our political leaders, but do we seek Jesus? According to 2 Timothy 3, 2-5, have we become lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to our parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power? Do we boast, or do we believe Romans 3:10, that there is no one righteous, not even one? There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. When a need arises in the church, Do we sacrifice our time to fill that need? Oh, holy God, you are forgiving, merciful, loving, kind, and patient to a world who does not seek you. Let us fully examine ourselves to be counted worthy to be called your sons and daughters. May we do this with humility, that only you would gain the glory. Lord, strengthen our hearts to be a people who will be bold and proclaim your word in truth and love. Thank you, Lord, for John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your patience. Thank you, Lord, for the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let's be seated.
Seen that God's people in ancient Israel were far from perfect, which is something that we can identify with, right? Because we too are far from perfect. Despite God's mercy, they continued to sin. But God continued to work out his calling in their lives. He continued to work out his purpose in their calling. He gave them a land that had cities that they did not even have to build. He gave them houses fully furnished that they did not have to furnish. He gave them vineyards and orchards that they did not have to plant. He gave them victory after victory after victory as they entered into the land to possess it. And we are reminded that God keeps his promises to us, even when we are less than perfect. He's still working out his plan and has us as a part of it. Paul reminded this to the Philippian church, who were having some troubles, division, squabbles. They were less than perfect. But the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, and always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So the emphasis there was on what God was doing among them, that he was working out his plan, that he was working out his purpose. He reminded them that God was still working in them despite being less than perfect. And he is working among us, even though we are less than perfect. So as we read this next passage, let's consider how God has been faithful to each one of us, how he has kept promises in your life, how even when we don't quite keep our promises all the time, he has remained faithful. Let's stand for our scripture reading, then remain standing for our prayer. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land, and took possession of houses full of good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate, they were filled, and became fat, and delighted themselves in your goodness.
Morning.
Let's pray.
Father God, we come to you now to thank you for being our faithful God, the one who keeps his promises. Father, as men and women of the earth, we make promises all the time, and we break those promises. But you never have or will break the promises that you make to us. We sing the words of a song of praise to you. Great is thy faithfulness. All I have, your hand has provided. You are faithful, strong, and have promised to be with us forever. I'm reminded of your promises to the Israelites as you led them from the promised land, and of the rainbow as a symbol that they'll never flood the earth again. We can depend on you always to be with us, Father. You're faithful through the good times, through the bad times, through the uncertain times. And we thank you for that, Father. Thank you for protecting us. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for comforting us. Thank you for loving us. And Father, it's our prayer that we be as faithful to you as you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please be seated.
presence of God's
goodness and provision, it was bad enough that the people would sin and get stubborn and become callous to his word. But there are also times that they openly rebelled and became violent and hostile to the word and work of God. In light of God's forgiveness, and they chose disobedience and arrogance. However, God's mercy continues to be everlasting. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the very troubled church in Corinth about all their divisions and problems and hostility that they were experiencing, he reminded them of what happened in the wilderness when the children of Israel chose to openly rebel against God and how God punished them. But yet, God provided an escape and mercy. He was letting them know that the temptation that they were experiencing wasn't anything new, but it was dangerous. But God, even in that danger, provides an escape. Listen to what he writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 through 13. Now, these things took place as an example for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual morality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. The people in Nehemiah 9 had already rehearsed all that the children of Israel had done in the wilderness in their disobedience. And now they are turning to more of their history, recognizing that that propensity to rebel is generational. And so, too, we need to recognize that there are times that we get a little hostile toward God's word and way. If we get confronted with it, if it's not aligning with what our belief might be, we might become angry. We might reject it. We might scoff at it. We may have no desire to do it, and we are really perfectly clear about that. So let us stand as we look at Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 26. And it begins kind of how a lot of these verses begin. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of their enemies who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But if they had had rest, they did evil again before you. And you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet, when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to to your mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law, yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he will live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your Spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are gracious and merciful God.
The root definition of confession is to agree with. It is not just to speak it. Let's pray. We are a disobedient people. We rebel against you out of our fleshly and sinful desires. Yet, when we cry out and confess our wrongdoing, you deliver us out of our distress and turmoil. We thank you, Lord, for your deliverance, but in spite of it, we again fall back into our rebellion, and you again admonish and correct us. We praise you that you are a compassionate God, and forgive us of our repeated rebellion. You keep your covenant promise that you would never leave us nor forsake us. Father, help us to learn from those who have come before us that we don't repeat the same things. We praise you for your faithfulness, knowing that we will suffer temptation, but you promise us that we can endure it and that you provide a way of escape and overcoming temptation. We praise you, God, Father, for our ability to be able to come to you with contrite hearts, Father. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Breakthrough, breakthrough.
come to our prayer of profession now, and what we are understanding is that just as the ancient Israelites did, there's only one person who can deliver them. They have rehearsed their history, and they have seen how they have arrived at the place that they are in, having been exiled and then returning to the land that God had promised them. They are now back in the cities, but they weren't the cities like they were. These cities had been destroyed. They are now reclaiming the land and farming them, orchards, vineyards, cattle. But yet, they don't get to enjoy it as God had intended them to, because a lot of it has to go to the king of Persia. And so as they are frustrated in their situation, they turn to God as the only one who can redeem them and save them and change their situation. And that's true today. When we recognize the situation that we are in, whether we recognize that we are separated from God at this moment, having never placed our faith in Jesus Christ, that we are helpless to do anything with our eternity, that we recognize what Peter told the people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, that it's only through the name of Jesus. No, that's a beginning. That's recognizing and confessing that there is a need, that my life isn't what it's supposed to be, and that Jesus Christ himself is the only one that can rescue us. And Paul, writing to the Romans, he kind of fleshes this out for us to understand what all that means. He says, therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification of life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience and by the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we recognize that first and foremost, that if we're ever going to get out of the lostness that we are in, we have to confess Christ as our Lord and our Savior, recognizing the gift that he has made. But even after we do that, we have to recognize that sometimes we get ourselves in a certain situation, especially spiritually, apathetic, spiritually rebellious. We get ourselves into different predicaments that we don't fully understand, and it's because we violated God's word. And the only person that can help us be rescued out of that mess is Jesus Christ. So let us stand and remember as we read this passage and hear their plea to God for the rescue them out of their plight, that for us too, there is only one name under heaven given by which man must be saved. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardships seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all of your people since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous and all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them. Even in their own kingdom, and amid your great goodness that you gave them, and in the large and rich land that you set before them, they did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day, and the day that you, in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruit and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves. And its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have sent over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. Father God, we come before you and we recognize that There are times because of our disobedience that we find ourselves in great distress, that we're spiritually hungering, wanting, and we recognize that the only rescue is through your Son, Jesus Christ. So I pray that as we consider this, that we would not try some gimmick, that we would not try some program, that we would truly understand that our redemption, our finding meaning, our being rescued from the eternal consequences of our sin is in Christ alone. And we pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. So we're at the end of our service, and now that's the, now what? What is the commitment that we are making? Well, next week we're going to look at the covenant that they signed in chapter 10, but we don't want to wait till then. So we're going to read one more verse, then I'm going to ask you to sit down and let the praise team lead in a brief time of song for you to stop and think, what is your next growth step? What is the thing that we kind of, you personally have hovered over today? And to kind of write down whatever you need to do, what you need to pray about, what you need to make right, what is the next step that you need to take. Whatever has been, whatever you need to do by the Spirit's leading to respond to today's gathering. Notice in Nehemiah chapter 9, and look at the officialness of this. And this is how serious they were taking what they were doing. Because of all of this, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. You may be seated.